exhorts us in James 3, 4 to 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it tells us, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Leah. Good morning, Trinity Church. We are in the book of Proverbs, and 35%, this summer we're in the book of Proverbs, 35% of the book of Proverbs deals with this issue of the tongue and the words we speak and how we should speak those words and practical advice on how to measure our words and use them only for good. It is only in the unique tradition of the Judeo-Christian faith that the Lord creates the universe in the world by speaking. In other faiths, he does something. But in the Christian faith, he speaks the world into existence. The very Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 3, 5, 9, 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, and 29, all begins with these same words, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be this, and it happens. And God speaks it into existence. The words of the Lord matter. God could have used actions. Scripture could have said that he took this thing of clay and he molded the world with his hands, but God didn't do that. God spoke it into existence. And after he'd spoken it into existence, then Scripture says that God looked at it and he said, it is good. When we'd fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, when mankind had turned their backs on God and sin entered into the world, God spoke again. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God initiates the plan of redemption through his Word as well. The words of the Lord matter. Jesus Christ is not like the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word was with the Father from the beginning. And Jesus was part of the entire creation process. And so we come to our first proverb today that we want to look at. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It says this, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Isn't that a great, just the first part of that. Every word of God is flawless. Think about that. Every word, if you have a Bible with you, or if you don't have a Bible, you can take a Bible from your pew. Every word in this book right here is flawless. It is perfect. It is without fault. It is true. It is right. It is relevant for us. Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, was flawless. He was sinless in the flesh, and that's why he became the perfect sacrifice for us. When God finished with creation, he looked out and he said, it is good. My experience with words is different than that. Anyone ever had an experience with a word that left your mouth, and as soon as it left your tongue, you're thinking to yourself, that is probably not flawless. I wish I could pull it back. Or you type out that email and you're just all frustrated and upset, or that text message, thumbs are flying. Or maybe autocorrect is changing things, right? And you hit send, and then you read it after you hit send instead of before you hit send, and you go, oh, not exactly flawless. Even the words we're most proud of are not usually flawless. People ask me as an author of novels, how did you begin writing your first book? Were you trained as an author? I mean, did you take all these classes in creative writing in college? I didn't know anything about writing a book, but I felt like God gave me this story. And so I started getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning for 2 hours on my first book. Before I went to work, I would just crank away on that book every day, typing out these words. And when I got done, I had 500 pages of flawless text. And I read through it, I reread it, and I just said, this is a great story. This is clearly inspired by God. And I sent it out to publishers. And it was just, what is it, not pigeons, what is it when you're silent? Crickets, that's what it was, crickets, thank you, crickets. Make a note for the 10:30 service, crickets. That's what I got, crickets, nobody. Then eventually after months, one publisher miraculously called back and said, we love your story and we're gonna publish your story. You know, and they started negotiating the contract. I was ready to pay them. They didn't have to, it wasn't like LeBron James, you know, I'm negotiating some big deal. Like, just publish my book. They decided to publish my book and they put this editor on it named Erin Healy. She's actually a great author in her own right, a great editor. And she sent back what's called the edit letter. All authors love to get the edit letter back because the edit letter tells them what's good with the story and things they have to change. And my edit letter was 12 or 13 pages single spaced. And the really great thing is the entire first paragraph was everything she liked about the book. The other 13 pages were everything I had to change about the book. And I said, you know, this is ridiculous. She was telling me that I wasn't doing point of view right. And so I went into lawyer mode and I found a Grisham book and how he did point of view. And I said, look, Grisham does it the same way in chapter 13 of A Time to Kill. And she said, when you get to be Grisham, you can do it that way. But in the meantime, you need to abide by the rules of writing. And what I realized was that I couldn't fix the book. I had to rewrite the entire book from start to finish. Even the words we spend a lot of time on are not flawless. But Proverbs says, every word of God is flawless and we can depend on it. Bob Tindall passed on July 3rd and we had his memorial service this week. And those of you that knew Bob know that he was a great encourager. He was just full of joy. You know, he just uplifted you to be around him. I've never heard anybody say a bad thing about Bob. And as we wondered, how does somebody live a life like that? You know, the answer is, he was a student of God's word. He knew this book probably better. He knew more verses in this book probably than anyone else. And in the back of the Bible, he'd written in his handwritten notes how the word of God was profitable, how the word of God helped you live your life in a manner that was pleasing of him. And he let the word of God come alive in him. His Bible translation was the Living Bible, and that's what Bob was. Bob passed. We're going to miss Bob. Those of us who put our faith and trust in God will see Bob again. But in the meantime, who will be the next Bob Tindall for this congregation? Who will memorize so much of God's word that you have a word of God for those around you to encourage them, because the word of God is flawless. Second thing that Proverbs tells us, not just that the word of God is flawless, but that God always gets the last word. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. That's the NIV. In the Message, it says this, mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. And if that's not accessible to you, if I haven't put that in common enough language using the Message, then I'll use the words of the country song from Van Zant. If you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. The psalmist says it this way, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth and it endures. My son, Solomon says in Proverbs, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. You know the really cool thing about God's word is that he has spoken, but he speaks still. He never speaks inconsistently with what is written in his word, but he still speaks to us. And if we listen to that still small voice of God, if we listen to those around us who have spiritual maturity and wisdom, God has a word for you today. It may be a word of encouragement that you need. It may be a word of promise. It may be a word of restored relationship. It may be a word of courage. It may be a word casting out fear. But God has a word for you today, and that word will be flawless, and that word will endure. And you may have to change all your plans when you hear a word from the Lord. How many of you in here have had an experience in your life where God spoke to you and it changed everything about the path of your life? Let me just see your hands. There are hands up everywhere through this sanctuary. God still speaks today. God is still alive. His word is still flawless, and he still wants to have a relationship with you if you listen to him. The words of the Lord matter. Now, here's the second thing that Proverbs shows us very clearly. We are created beings, and as created beings reflecting the Creator, our words matter too. God made man and women in his own image, and therefore, just as powerful as his words are, because his words matter, our words also matter. You've heard that saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's maybe it won't hurt you, but it'll hurt me. I mean, Proverbs goes the opposite. Proverbs says the exact opposite of that. Proverbs says in chapter 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's 18:21. By the way, do you know what verse is after 18:21? That's correct, 18:22. You guys are with me. You're tracking. I love that. And 18:22, which is the verse after 18:21, says, he who finds a good wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. All right. Oh, boy, somebody messed up. Is trying to get brownie points back there in the back by saying amen. It's not that easy. You got to at least get flowers for your wife. But I think it's interesting that these two verses are back to back, because here's why I think it's interesting. You know, it says the power of life and death is in the tongue, and then it says he who finds a good wife finds something good. Women who are married, this is for you. The rest of you, take a little break, send a text message. Be careful though, words matter. Do whatever you want to do. But for women who are married, your men, your husbands need to hear you tell them how much you respect them. They need to, thank you for that, amen. They need to hear you say, man, nobody can do that like you can. I mean, I will be riding home. Don't tell her this. She's not here today, and she won't be at 10:30 either, Rhonda. But I'll be riding home from church, and we'll be talking. And what I really want to hear her say is, oh, honey, that was a good sermon today. And if she doesn't say it, I automatically assume it was an awful sermon, because she's my number one encourager. If she doesn't think it was a good sermon, nobody's going to think it was a good sermon. But she can't just assume I know she thinks it's a good sermon because she's riding home with me. She has to say it. Men need to hear their wives tell them how much they respect them and what a great job they did. And women need to hear their husbands say, I love you. It's security. It's something they need to hear over and over again. You can't do what we sometimes do in our family, where Rhonda says, I love you, and I say, you have a funny way of showing it. That's not sufficient. You have to say, I love you back. That's what men are, because the power of life and death is in the tongue. And people in strong marriages understand that. Now, James says the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider how great a forest fire is set on fire by a single spark. I spoke on that passage of James a few years ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, because I love James. And I thought, you know, how do I illustrate this? So I had this great idea. Once words go out of your mouth, it's impossible to kind of gather them back up. You know, it's like that commercial on TV where the guy hits send and then he has to run around. He's like, oh my goodness, I didn't mean to send it to that distribution list in my company. He has to run around and destroy everybody's computer that's going to get a copy of his email. Well, I thought, how do I illustrate this? So I had this great idea that I would get a pillow, a full-size pillow with goose feathers in it. Just thousands of goose feathers. And what I would do when I was getting ready to illustrate this, I'd have somebody up in the balcony and they would cut that pillow open and spread the goose feathers all over the sanctuary. Yeah. Fortunately, we do have a creative team that vets my ideas. And they said, we don't think that's such a great idea, but maybe we could still capture it on video if we did it outside. And so some of you may remember, we actually did that. We went to the roof of Trinity Church, and we cut open this pillow of goose feathers. And it is just unbelievable how many feathers they can pack into one pillow. I mean, they were everywhere. And we forgot to tell the Baptist church this was going to happen. And so they were just... feathers all over the shrubbery and everything. We were picking up feathers for a long, long time. Words are little things, but they spark great fires. They can cause great havoc. And so Proverbs gives us some very practical advice about how to make our words matter for good and not matter for bad. And I want to just take you through some of that practical advice in the time I have left this morning. The first thing Proverbs tells us is that we should be an encourager. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. Proverbs 10, chapter 20. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. Your tongue has incredible power to encourage other people. As you sit here right now, you can remember a time in your life when somebody spoke into your life and it just raised you about 6 feet off the ground. I remember when I was studying in college, trying to get ready for law school, and my advisor, who was my history professor, who was a no-nonsense lady named Dr. Catherine Lindley, she did not hand out compliments lightly. She wrote at the top of one of my papers, she gave me an A, and she wrote at the top of one of my papers, "You are ready for law school." She could have written on there, "Come by my office and collect $1 million," and it wouldn't have mattered as much as that comment that said, "This is a good paper. You are ready for law school." I'm 58 years old. That was 37 years ago during my seventh year trying to get through college. Just kidding. But it was like 37 years ago. I still remember that, and I still am buoyed by her thinking I was ready for law school. Somebody in your life you matter to so much that you can encourage them with a word like that. And Proverbs says your words are like choice silver. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. Think, then speak, Proverbs says. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. And then that's Proverbs 11, 12, Proverbs 18, 13. To answer before listening, this is folly and shame. Let me go back. I don't know if we're keeping up. I'm hitting these verses pretty fast. Can we go back? Do we have the capacity to go back to Proverbs 11, 12? Look at that. Awesome. You're like, it's just PowerPoint. I know. But Proverbs 11, 12. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Don't just fly by that. Just think about that for a second. The one who has understanding holds their tongue. Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? You're like, if I've got understanding, everybody needs to know this understanding I have. Have you heard that expression that it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt? You know, what this Proverbs is actually saying is this. If you're wise, if you have understanding, then you will have a rein on your tongue, and you will only speak when speaking is appropriate and not just to try to show everybody else how much you know. A friend of mine, Bob Record, had throat surgery. He's a preacher and a very good preacher. 3 months of silence. And Bob said this, "The world is full of words and nobody missed mine." The world is full of words and nobody missed mine. Isn't that true? The world is full of words. Are you just adding words carelessly to a world already full of words? Or are you thinking before you speak so that what you say is, are you thinking before you hit send? So that what you say, what you send, the digital and verbal words that you speak are encouraging and edifying and not destructive. When you do speak, Choose your words carefully. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, the Proverbs say, but the tongue of the wise brings healing, Proverbs 12:18. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin, Proverbs 13:3. And then a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, Proverbs 15:1. Are your words reckless? Are your words rash? Do you speak harshly? Now, how many of you have heard the saying, the biblical verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many of you have heard that verse before? Okay. No, you all have, because I just read it. So let's try that again. How many of you have heard that verse before? Okay, perfect. Now you're with me. Now, how many of you in your marriages have said, we will not go to bed angry with each other? If we're having an argument, maybe you've been counseled this way. If we're having an argument, we will hash that argument out before we go to sleep. How many of you kind of live by that philosophy? All right? A few of you. Some of you are reluctant to raise your hand because in principle, that's what you believe, but you know that your spouse will give you up. What are you talking about? We went to bed mad last night if you raise your hand. And a lot of counselors counsel folks on this verse and say, whatever you do, don't go to sleep angry. And then what happens is you just lose a lot of sleep. My aunt said she lived by this verse. She would fight with her sisters all the time. She would not go to sleep without forgiving her sisters. And so she would stay up all night and her sisters would be sound asleep. She'd be like, I can't go to sleep. I'm not still mad at them, you know. And then maybe about 3 a.m, she'd say, Vera, I forgive you. Vera she wouldn't even respond. She'd been sleeping for 5 hours. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4 says, don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Did you know that verse was in there? Ephesians says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Psalm 4:4 says, think about it overnight and remain silent. Don't let anger get a hold on you. It seems like they're two verses at war with each other, but all God's words are flawless, and so they must point in the same direction. Shanti Feldhahn is a friend, a Harvard sociologist. She's written several really good books on marriage. She's trying to decide. Recently, she wrote a book called Happy Marriages. She's trying to figure out what made people happy in their marriage. And so she asked people to rate their marriage. And only on those marriages where the husband and wife both said, yes, this is great marriage, did she kind of filter those folks out. She found 2,000 of those folks. And then she did additional surveys and focus groups with those folks. And one of the things she asked them was this question: when you have an argument, do you hash it out before you go to bed, or do you go to bed mad? And she said, for the highly happy couples, only 20% actually resolved their arguments before they went to bed. 60% said this: although we think that resolving it before we go to bed is a good idea, it doesn't work out that way. We sometimes resolve it later, or it ends up not being as important as we thought it was in the morning. 60% of highly happy couples. So all of that to say this. We believe, Rhonda and I believe, when we do our marital counseling, we tell young couples this. The principles here are the same. The principles are, don't let anger take a foothold in your life. But the other principle is this: it's not always best to hash through something when you're emotional and angry and tired and bent out of shape. That's not the best time to resolve issues. Sometimes what we'll do is we'll have an argument and we'll sleep on it and wake up the next morning and decide, you know what? Have you ever done this? That really wasn't worth arguing about anyway. I mean, what were you even thinking, Rhonda? I don't even know why you were upset about that. I'm not upset about me leaving my dirty clothes everywhere. I don't, you know, but you kind of pick it up in the morning when you're fresh and you can think and argue better. No, you basically, sometimes in a marriage, in a relationship, things that bother you at the moment become less important with time. And then also, over time, you can bring a more rational and logical mindset to something that in the emotion or the heat of the moment would have only gone south. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And it all fits with these principles of Proverbs, where it talks about guarding your tongue. It talks about not having reckless words which pierce like swords. It's not speaking rashly because you'll come to ruin. Think about it. If you've got an email and you're fired up and you can't wait to send this email, have somebody that doesn't know the situation read the email for you and decide whether the email should be sent or not. These are the kinds of practical advice from Solomon from thousands of years ago that are still relevant today. Now, I'll take you through just a few more quick. We really don't have time to get into these in detail, but I just want to mention them. Don't gossip. Proverbs tells us that as well. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. I met with someone this week, and they said, you know what I love about Trinity? People don't gossip at Trinity. People don't even gossip disguising it as prayer requests at Trinity. Isn't that cool? You know, people don't gossip by saying, well, if they were here, I'd tell them this to their face, but they're not there and they've never told them. I have a saying that I try to live by. It says, I will not talk about you until I've spoken to you, and then I will only speak the truth in love to those who care most about you. I won't talk about you till I've spoken to you. And then, if I'm going to talk about you after I've spoken to you, I'll only speak about you to others who care for you and only speak the truth in love. I don't always abide by that, but that's a principle that I try to apply in my life. Jesus never talked behind the backs of his critics. He talked directly to them. Proverbs also tells us, don't brag, lest someone else praise you. Proverbs 17:2, not your own mouth, an outsider, and not your own lips. My father said it this way, if you have to toot your own horn, it's not worth tooting. You know, proud people that brag repulse other people, don't they? We're attracted to humility. But somebody's always bragging about their own. I mean, some of you, have you ever, you know, this happens in families. When the kids, when the brothers and sisters have kids, an interesting dynamic happens. For about 10 years, you play the game, my kids are smarter than your kids, right? You know, my kids are smarter than their cousins. My kids are more athletic than their cousins. My kids are, and after a while, you realize, probably nobody wants to hear me talk about my kids as much as I like to talk about them. And so maybe we ought to just let the dynamics go back to the way they were before in a family. Don't brag. You don't have to brag on yourself. You don't have to brag on your kids. Proverbs tells us, let someone else speak up for you. And then Proverbs also tells us there's a time to speak. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, Proverbs 31:8, for the right of all who are destitute. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I know it's not a proverb, but it also applies, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Words matter. I love you. Will you marry me? It's malignant. We find the defendant not guilty. It's nothing about you, it's just that there's someone else. I'm sorry. There's nothing more that we can do. It's a girl. These United States are, and of right ought to be, free and independent. These are all just words. But there's incredible power in those words. And if you've heard those words, they raise emotions within you all over again, fresh and new. I want to end this message with a reminder of the most powerful words you can ever speak. The second most life-changing words I ever spoke were two words when I said, I do. Changed the course of my life for the better. It was a covenant promise to always stay with that person. It meant that I left my family and created a new family, and the two became one flesh. All of that from those two small words. And those were the second most powerful words I've ever spoken. the most powerful words. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. These words, Jesus is Lord, transform us. They change us entirely from someone dead in our sins to someone alive with Christ. They change our destination from someone destined to hell to somebody who's going to be destined for heaven. They change our relationships. They restore our relationship with God. They proclaim that Jesus is bigger than any problems that we face. You say, how is this possible? How can mere words change a person? And I remind you, it's by mere words that the entire world was created. Can it be by mere words that you declare the lordship of Christ and your entire life changes forever? When I said I do, it changed a lot. But when I said Jesus is Lord, when I said, God, on the basis of the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, forgive me and save me, it changed everything. The most important, powerful, transforming words I've ever spoken. And my life will never be the same again. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about these Proverbs and how much words matter, I just want to linger for a moment on these words that I mentioned at the end. You may be here today and maybe you've never spoken these words that save your soul and change your life. Maybe you've never believed in your heart the miracles you've read about in Scripture, that Jesus Christ came and died for you, and that he took the punishment for your sins from God the Father. His blood was shed for you so that you might have forgiveness. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in him. Maybe you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, if you want to pray those words today, would you just raise your hand? I want you to pray those words with me. Is there anybody in here? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? They would say, today is thank you, ma'am. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? They would say, today is the day I want to declare that. Thank you. I see that hand. Yes. Thank you. I want to declare that Jesus is Lord today. Is there anybody else? Thank you, sir. I see that. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you deep in your heart to say this prayer. God, I know that you love me. God, I know that you sent your son to die for me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation, but I know that if I declare Jesus is Lord, you have promised me salvation. And those of you that raised your hand, I want you to pray with me right now in your heart. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, I give my life to you. The Word of God promises, and the Word of God is faultless. The Word of God is true, it's flawless, and the Word of God promises that those words will change you forever and change your destiny from hell to heaven. Dear Lord, thank you for the miracle that came through your death on the cross and through our words confessing you as Lord. Thank you for that miracle being experienced even here, even now, even this morning. We pray these things in your name, Lord.